get started. Launch out into the deep. And when you get out into the deep, the only thing you've got left to do is sink or swim. Right? Father, give me wisdom, Lord. And give me the gift of teaching. And then give the folks ears to hear, Lord, and a heart that's receptive and that can discern the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Turn me the Bible to the book of 2 Peter this morning. The book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. And we're going to start here. 2 Peter 3. I'll give you just a little bit of refreshment of what we had last week. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, notice the motivation, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation. That's called uniformitarianism. For this they willingly are ignorant. Now there's another motive. There's a discernment of their character. They willingly are ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Now, that old could refer to a long time. Now watch carefully what follows. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, it's easy to say we're looking at the flood of Noah. That's awful easy to say. That would be, you could easily jump on this and quickly say, this is Noah's flood. But the you have to be careful by making quick assumptions with things. Let's continue to read. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, which is not the day of Christ, they're not the same. The New Bibles all mess that up in 2 Thessalonians 2, when they say that the day of the Lord will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. If you'll turn there in your Bible, that's not what it says. It says the day of Christ. There's a difference between kurios, That's the Greek word translated Lord, and Christos, that's the Greek word translated Christ. They're not the same. They do run together at the same time, yes, but they're not the same event. So the day of the Lord, one day, so the day of the Lord here, but the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. Now, the Apostle Peter continues on with the fact that the elements are going to be dissolved. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God. Notice we have another day now, see. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the atomic blast at the Hiroshima, Nagasaki 3 days later, Hiroshima, 1945, August 3rd, 4th, 12th, somewhere in there. In August of 1945, they dropped that bomb on Hiroshima. And then 3 days later, they dropped it on Nagasaki. They killed 170 to 200,000 people and ended World War II with the Japanese. And, of course, World War II ended with Germany when the Russian and the Allied powers came in and took Berlin. The earth that you stand on right now was created by direct hand of God. He spoke it into existence. The Bible uses the Greek, the Hebrew verb bara, which means to bring into existence from nothing. Bereshith bara Elohim hashamayim. Bereshith, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, spoke it into existence. The earth that you're living on now is the same earth that was created, but the time has changed. When the Bible talks about the earth or the world, it can be talking about a period of time. So, how long has man been here? Well, the accepted date is Archbishop Usher's chronology, which takes us back about 6,000 years to the date of about 4004 B.C. was the date of creation. It was when God made Adam. 4004 B.C. Now, since no one was there that day that recorded anything in history, the first recorded history of that date took place in 1400 B.C. when Moses wrote the Pentateuch. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so that's the history of it. In other words, that's the recorded history of it. So what do we have? Well, we believe the Bible, don't we? You either believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible, because there are no other historians. There is no one that lived in what's called the antediluvian age or before the flood who recorded any of this. There's no extra biblical, there's no secular authority whatsoever for that. There's plenty of extra biblical secular writings about creations and all of that, and about how that the earth came into existence. All kinds of myths. Some of the myths are mixed up with some truth and so forth. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes, because I'm going to show you how that Satan planned from the beginning, as knowledge was revealed to him about what was going to happen in the ages to come. Satan's very wise, folks. He's very smart. You're not going to outsmart him. So the scripture, when it talks about the creation of the earth, it talks about something that's been around a long time. Now, the commonly held conception is that man lived in caves and man evolved to man has evolved socially, biologically, educationally. All the types of evolution applied to mankind that's brought us down to this point. In other words, we're a lot smarter now than we used to be. That's what you're taught. I'm saying that, you know, tongue in cheek. That's what's taught. Now, Daniel says plainly that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. That's a fact, because that's what Daniel says, that knowledge shall increase. So you can tell by the fact that in the last few years there has been an explosion on this earth of a desire to know about spiritual things. Not the Lord, not salvation, but spiritual things. Vampires, werewolves, zombies, ghosts, little green men in UFOs, you know, all kinds of stuff. And there are people who have websites visited by thousands upon thousands of people who go to them daily to find out what's the latest news about contact with the extraterrestrials and all of this. This is the kind of thing that's going on. It's fact. So it's obvious that since the preaching of the gospel ceased in most of the churches and they took prayer out of the schools, that a vacuum has existed in men for that spiritual part to their life. Physical things, material things will never satisfy the human soul. And I'll tell you that right now. You can go ahead and try to prove God wrong, you'll prove Him right. Material things will never satisfy the human soul. And the reason for that is because you are a spirit being. So now, when we look at these things, then therefore what we need to do is to try to find out, well, what's really going on then? Have they hidden knowledge, or is it just blundering, or the playground of fools that don't know what they're doing? Before the flood, if you'll remember last week, I gave you these names in the line of Seth, Adam, Seth. Abel was murdered by his brother Cain, so the genealogy was not from Abel, it was from Seth. And the children born to them, each one of their names is representative of a prophecy. Adam means man, mankind. It's a generic term. His son Seth means appointed. Seth's son Enosh means mortal. His son Canaan means sorrow. His son Mahalalel means the blessed God. His son Jared means shall come down. His son Enoch means teaching. His son Methuselah means when he is dead it will be sent, or when he dies it will come. His son Lamech means the despairing one. Noah means rest or comfort. And so when you put these names together, here's what you get. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Now, that's not a coincidence, folks. That's designed. That's designed. That the names, it's an amazing thing. That's not a contrived thing. It's not forced together to make it say something. That's exactly what it says. And so there's a prophecy before the flood. Now, the Bible says in the book of Jude that Enoch prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all the ungodly and all of their ungodly deeds and all of their ungodly works which they've done." If you'll turn over there to the book of Jude, which is the last book in the Bible before the last book in the Bible, if you look at verse number 14, Jude verse 14, I'm going to introduce you to something today, but we'll get back into it later. If you'll remember, the name Enoch means initiation or teaching. All right? God will not leave himself without a witness. We have initiation or teaching. Now I want you to look at verse number 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." Notice the seventh from Adam. Completion, perfection. He was the one who lived how long and what happened to him? That's right. "And God took him. He was no more." And he's a type of the church. Now look at this carefully. "But Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, if you will notice, what follows here is all of the teaching and what Enoch was talking about. Now, Enoch was prophesying before the flood. We're talking about the Enoch who was the son of Seth. When I say son, I use it in the biblical sense. He could have been a great, 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 great grandson, but Hebrew has no term for grandson. He was the son of Seth. He was the son of Adam, just like I'm a son of Adam, aren't you? We certainly are. And then thank God I'm a son of the last Adam. That gives me eternal life. So Enoch also represents a book that was written. We do not know exactly when, which is called the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch is supposed to be, well, it is an apocryphal book. Apocryphal means hidden. It's not canonical scripture. It is not inspired scripture. They come under the classification of either apocryphal or pseudepigraphic, which means a false writing. Pseudos, Greek, is false. Pigraphic means writing, so it's a false writing. You need to understand that there's a lot of books out there. A lot of them, folks, they number in the hundreds, that profess to be scripture or profess to be speaking from God or profess to have a revelation or a prophecy that's not from the Lord. It's a good study on the side to find out why we wound up with 66 books and why certain books were rejected and some accepted. And even to this day, the Roman Catholic Church accepts the Apocrypha as canonical scripture, and the Baptists reject it. And then the Orthodox and others accept certain books as canonical, as inspired. But all we have, and that's all, and I'm well satisfied with what I've got. I got enough to handle. That's all I can handle. I got 66 books of Holy Scripture. That'll do the job for me. 66 of them. If I can take care of them, I'm in good shape. But the Book of Enoch is one of the books that rises higher. It rises higher than most of the apocryphal writing. The reason for that is because it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and it talks about the angels that fell. It talks about the watchers. How many of you have read the book of Daniel and you've read about the watchers in the book of Daniel? All right. And how many of you wondered what the watchers were? Somebody jumps to the conclusion, well, they're angels. Well, don't be so quick to jump on that. Don't be so quick to make assumptions that you can't really authenticate with Scripture. What is a watcher? A watcher is a spirit being. No question about that. Take, for example, the book of 1 Corinthians 10. Think about it for a moment. It says a woman's hair is her covering, right? But what's in the direct context of that? For what? How does it say it? It says that her hair is her covering, what? Because of the angels. All right? They're looking. They're watching. They're observing. Now, we're not talking about Old Text, time of Daniel, 600-700 B.C. We're talking about the Church of God at Corinth. Angels, the covering. They're long. I mean, the women with long hair. Their hair is a covering because of the angels. And when you get the book of Hebrews, and I've been doing a little side study on this because it's so intriguing when you begin to look at the number of times angels show up in Hebrews. It'll blow your mind. And the way they show up, the context of it. The angels in the Bible are far more, folks, than simply a messenger. Far more than a messenger. So these women have covering, their hair is a covering, because of the angels. Have you noticed how the men, a lot of times, their hair leaves them? You know, I mean, I've got 50 hairs on top of my head. My wife does a good job covering my head up. Amen. You see, the angel's not interested in looking down on me. That's the bottom line. I don't need a covering. I don't need that. It's the women they're looking down upon. Think about that. Okay. So now when we come back to this thing, begin to look at it, I want to bring out a few things for you this morning about some stuff that they definitely know to be a fact. What you do with the fact is up to you. Facts are, you know, they're pesky things. We'd get along just fine if it wasn't for the facts, right? We could have a good conversation. All right. Now, how many of you remember me telling you about Admiral Byrd, first man to go to the North Pole? Remember? Admiral Byrd. Honorable man, folks. Courageous man. An admiral in the United States Navy. All right. When World War II was over, the Nazis, the German war machine, was quite a thing, folks. It really was. I mean, you don't realize how close that Hitler came to winning that war. And you'd be amazed at the power that the German war machine had. You'd be amazed. They had technology, folks, that nobody else on the earth had at that time. And after the war was over with, a powerful rumor was that the Nazis had moved some of their high technology into the South Pole or the Antarctica. And in 1947, what was called Operation High Jump was led by Admiral Byrd, and he went south. He went to the South Pole. Now, he had when you do a thing, you don't necessarily tell people why you're doing it. He went down there, he said something about exploring the South Pole and charting some things out and blah, blah. But the bottom line is, he was headed to the South Pole to find out if there's any truth in these Nazi, if there'd be any Nazis down there, if there'd be any military technology, any bases down there and stuff like that. So he went to the South Pole. That's a fact of history, folks. Now, just Google it and type in Operation High Jump, and it'll come right up, and you'll find out that it did take place. Why it happened is a matter of conjecture. But here is a fact, that when Admiral Byrd came back to the United States, the Secretary of Defense, I think his name was, or the Secretary of the Navy, his name was James Forrestal. How many of you remember that name? Forrestal. I remember when I was a boy, Forrestal. This man apparently fell out with the powers that be and was put into a mental hospital. And lo and behold, one night, he committed suicide. He jumped out the window. He didn't fit in their mold. He was speaking, saying things that he didn't need to be saying. He wasn't part of the cover-up, and it cost him his life. You see, folks, there is the official position that you get, then there is underlying that, the truth. Let me read something about the South Pole. Now, I do believe this, and I've taught it for years. I believe that because of the flood, I believe the earth's axis shifted. And the reason I do is because the Bible says plainly that seed time and harvest, the summers, the four seasons, would not cease until the advent. All right, the second advent. So the shifting of the earth on its axis is what allows the seasons. All right. Now, what caused the earth to shift on its axis? Well, I think a universal flood might contribute to that quite a bit. Don't you think? I certainly do. You see, here's the problem. Anthropologists, geologists, archaeologists, and all the mainline, the scientific world completely rejects the idea of a universal flood. They don't believe it. Because if they accepted a universal flood, when I say universal flood, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the flood of Noah. I'm talking about 29,023 feet, I think it is, to the top of Everest. It was covered with water. Nothing left on the face of this earth. No land. That's a universal flood. And that took place according to the scripture. And there's ample proof of that. But now, the scientists reject that. Now, here's a map drawn of the South Pole. It's a remarkable thing, too. A map drawn of the South Pole, hundreds of years old. And they're saying that that map may very well simply have been a copy of a map that predated it by possibly thousands of years. And it shows the South Pole not being covered by an ice cap. Now you think, well, now, what's so strange about that? Did you not know that underneath the Arctic, I think it is at the Antarctic, I forget which one it is. I need to check up on this, make sure I'm telling you right. They have found plants that are tropical. Tropical plants. Did you know that? How many didn't know that? Raise your hand. I mean, this is not to embarrass anybody. We're in here teaching. You see, they don't want you to know that. The reason they don't want you to know that doesn't fit in with the pattern. Anything that doesn't fit the preconceived pattern, out the window with it. But they have found tropical plants underneath these ice caps. How do you explain that? Well, you can't explain it by uniformitarianism. But you can explain it by a Bible believer saying that the earth was covered by water one time. Something traumatic happened to this earth. It's not the same as it always has been. Something changed. Now, the map is called the Orontinus Finius. I guess that's Latin. It's supposed to have been created in 1532. It shows the location of the pole, South Pole, the rim mountains, rivers, a continent that appears mostly free of ice. Now, this is, we're talking about Ralph René now. Remember him from last week. This is from his work, Lost in Time. You can check it out yourself. The name of the work is called The Last Skeptic of Science by Ralph René. Now, I warn you that he uses some words in here that you don't necessarily want to, you wouldn't want to read them to your children. But it's not a vulgar thing in that sense. But it's not from a Christian perspective. It's from a skeptic's perspective. That makes it even better. It's from a very intelligent man that says, I don't accept the status quo. I don't accept what you're teaching people. I don't accept it. I'm going to check it out for myself. And when he begins to check it out, it doesn't match. I appreciate that and respect that attitude. So he says, cartographers, that's a man who makes maps, by necessity are the world's greatest copycats. This map was either copied from earlier charts that must date back thousands of years or was delivered by malevolent aliens. I say malevolent, and I mean malevolent, because if that was the case, the map is not as accurate as it should be. The pole's a little off. South America angles in from the wrong longitude, etc. Please remember that in the 1500s, sailing ships did not dare probe the high polar latitudes. In 1961, Captain Burroughs, chief of the United States Air Force Cartographic Section, said, quote, "It is our opinion that the accuracy of the cartographic features shown in the Orontinus Finius, I guess that's correct, map suggests, beyond a doubt, that it also was compiled from accurate source maps of Antarctica." Let me put it together. They've got a map of Antarctica that dates back to 1500s that is very, very reasonably accurate for the time, that shows Antarctica without ice, not being covered as it is now. And they're saying that the idea is, the implication is, how in the world could they draw up a map like that at a time when they were afraid to even sail to the northern latitudes? They must have been told this, or this came to them some way that's not the accepted way. What does that mean? That means that You may very well be witnessing now, and have been for some time by human history, the intervention of intelligent beings, angels, that bring wisdom or knowledge to mankind. And the reason they do that is because it is Satan doing what he can do to thwart the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. The reason the angels came in Genesis chapter number 6 to the daughters of men, the main reason, I know the angels saw the daughters of men, they were beautiful and all that, that might have been their motive, but the main reason they came into the daughters of men is because the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 said the seed of the woman would be where the Messiah would be born. If they could corrupt the human seed, then they would stop the prophecy of God and the scripture would be broken. And if you can break the scripture, then my friend, you've broken the power of God. And it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Not one jot or tittle will fail till all is fulfilled. Remember, I told you that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of what? He was perfect in his generations. The Hebrew word for generations is tamim. He was a pure bloodline all the way back to Adam. No angelic mixture in his blood. That's important. That's a big deal. So, then this thing in the South Pole means that there may be more going on here than we've been told. It could be that maybe they know more, the government, than obviously they know more than they want to let us know. He uses an illustration here of a 1,000-long-mile canal built by the Chinese, 1,000 miles long. Now, we've got some engineers in this church, and mechanical, civil. I know electrical engineers out in California right now, been out there for over 30 years preaching to the prison, R.J. Donovan prison inmates. An engineer is the fellow that does the design work. He has to deal with the issue of designing something. You know, if let's say I'm going to dig a 1,000-long-mile trench. Would you just set out with a shovel and pick and start digging? You want water to flow through it. You're not just going to dig a hole. You want water to flow, right? You want water to flow through a trench 1,000 miles long. How hard would that be? You think that'd be a pretty daunting challenge? 1,000 miles. The Chinese did it. Nearly 1,000 years before Christ. 1,000 mile long trench. And the water flowed. How'd they do it? It's obvious that they had access to knowledge that you just don't hear about anymore. It's obvious that they had access to instruments because the earth has a curvature. And you know, you have to take that curvature of the earth into consideration when you're going 1,000 miles. That means that you have to consider, let's look at it this way. You've got the earth curved like this, all right? If the water is going to flow from here to here, if the ditch is 5 feet deep here and 5 feet deep here, how deep does it have to be up here if the earth is curved? Did you get what I said? See what I mean? If the earth is curved, the ditch is 5 feet deep here, 5 feet deep here. How deep does it have to be up here? In order, the water is going to find its own level. It's not going to flow unless it's got a drop to it. Okay? It may have to be 50 feet deep here. You see what I mean? To get the flow because of the curvature of the earth. How did they know to figure that? What instrument did they use? They had knowledge, folks. They had knowledge that was advanced knowledge. This knowledge has showed up and then been pushed aside. Here's a summation it comes to. What we are dealing with here is the historical fact that time and time again, technical knowledge and artifacts are lost for hundreds or thousands of years or even epochs until they are rediscovered. The William F. Corliss books contain an endless list of inexplicable artifacts which have been dug up in one place or another only to be reburied by the experts in basements and vaults in the museums of the world. An artifact that does not fit the modern scientist EBS, whatever that acronym is now, I don't know what it is usually casually hidden and quickly forgotten. For this they are willingly ignorant, Peter said. Remember what we read at the beginning of it? They're faced with something that does not fit their preconceived. It doesn't fit their theology, the theology of humanism. It doesn't fit that, and so they cast it aside. And they do that time and time and time again when it comes to evolution. We're not talking about evolution. We're talking about the transmission of knowledge, the transmission of what's been learned. We're talking about the fact, folks, that you're living a world that is make-believe. It's a world that rejects the truth, that will not come face to face with the facts, that the world you know today is not the real world that the Bible's talking about. What you're taught is a fabrication. And the reason you're taught that is because they're preparing your mind for the greatest deception that's going to come. And that'll come by the Antichrist. And so on he goes. He's got some interesting things here. Here's one that has to do with a computer. How much mathematics were necessary to build an analog computer? Two Greek sponge divers, 1900. That's long before any mechanical computer we have. I mean, any electronic computer we have. Were salvaging a ship that had sunk in 65 B.C. off the island of Antikythera. They brought up a corroded bronze artifact that, when examined, was found to be a mechanism containing complex gear chains that predicted the motions of sun, moon, and planets. After 20 years of laborious hand calculations, De Luni, in 1860, published the most precise moon tables ever printed. All right, this is a fact of history. After 20 years of hard work, a man by the name of Delaunay, in 1860, published the most precise moon tables ever printed. Despite this, the author of Newton's clock had this to say. Here's what he said. Quote, "But even the interminable tables, which allowed the moon's position at a given time to be calculated with greater precision than ever before, failed to match the observational data from ancient Greece." Isn't that amazing? 2006, 2065 years. At that time, of course, 1900 wasn't that many. 1965 years. And it was more accurate than a man had worked 20 years in 1860. 20 years of hard labor and produced. What do you think? You know, the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, there's not a new thing under the sun. And you could look at that and think to yourself, boy, something's going on here, isn't it? All right. I want to give you something now. I want to load you up this morning and make you think before you leave out of here. This is the work of Peter Ruckman. Some people, when you say the name Peter Ruckman, they don't like him. And some people like Peter Ruckman. Some people are indifferent one way or another toward Peter Ruckman. I respect Peter Ruckman. I don't agree with everything he says. But there's one thing about it. He is a thorough researcher. All right? He is very thorough. What he has here in this book... Black is beautiful, and it's not black as you think. In this book, he has for us what he calls plagiarisms that Satan has put into all of the mythology of the world. And the reason he did that is because Satan knows the truth of Scripture, and he wants to use this to break your faith in the Bible, to make you think the source of the Scripture is from out there. See? That's what they teach at UT and all the rest of the colleges and universities in comparative religions. They teach that that they all have there's so many different things that they agree in that, you know, since they agree in all these things that the Bible itself cannot be the source of truth because it quotes all this stuff and says it. All right, let's just get into it because I've only got a few minutes and I want to read these for you. Here's what he says, page 196. Whoever assembled these myths knew most of the content of the Bible before either testament was written. Now that's a mouthful. And here they are. Number one, the supreme God is likened to a lion or a serpent. The supreme God is a king with a scepter, and he has keys. Now I'm talking about pagan myths that have elements of the truth dispersed throughout all of their cultures. He is always associated with light and fire. He produces gods, or at least what fallen men would call gods. You know what he's talking about. He has a human bride, and he is revealed as a trinity, if not in essence, in manifestation. He has a magical cup. It usually contains wine. His adversaries try to take his throne. This adversary is associated with the underground. His adversaries are defeated, but only in the final scene. They were defeated once, but escaped to harass mankind. The supreme God has a chariot pulled by four horses, and he or his son always kills a dragon or a bull or both. There are giants somewhere and an evil eye somewhere. Peter Ruckman says, you are to believe that all this is undesigned coincidence or sheer accident. One God is always a mediator to the supreme God. The Son of God is often virgin born. His birth is attended by shepherds, and sometimes he's pictured as hiding behind some fig leaves. Shed blood, animal or human, is always connected with some kind of a new life or new birth. There was a universal deluge and one man got through it. That's everywhere. Cultures are full of that. Life is a battle. This religious teaching is current after the resurrection of Christ. And you must resist sensuality. You must resist the sensuality of the flesh. The heroic God, often the Son of the Supreme God, dies and is resurrected, or will be resurrected. The birthday of the God is December the 25th, and is connected with the Son. The end of the world is a fiery end, which is sometimes preceded by some kind of judgment. That is 24 plagiarisms found in one book on mythology. And here's the name of the book that Dr. Ruckman quotes from. The Mysteries of Mithra by Frank C-U-M-O-N-T, published 1956 by Dover Publishing. In other words, in 1956, folks, this man with no association with Peter Ruckman whatsoever published this book saying that through the mythologies of the world, it seems to be a strange thing that there is an element of truth running in all of them that agrees with the scripture. You see what I'm saying? The name of the book again is The Mysteries of Mithra. Mithra was one of, you remember the bull, the Romans. Mithraic religion was big in ancient Rome. The bull. All right, The Mysteries of Mithra by Frank Cumont, C-U-M-O-N-T, published 1956 by Dover Publishing. Now, what do you do when you get something like that? Here you are, you've read that now, you see, you've been exposed to it. All right. Now, how many of you have ever had your faith shaken by reading some infidel who says, now here you are talking about the birthday of Jesus Christ is on December the 25th. Don't you know that was the birthday of the Son God? Well, how many of you ever had your faith kind of shaken a little bit when some infidel tells you, well, good night, man. Osiris and the Egyptian gods had a son and by a virgin birth, and then there was a death and a resurrection. That's where your faith, that's where your doctrine of the death and the burial and the resurrection came from. What do you do with that? I've had that. When I first got saved, I read everything I could get my hands on. And as I began to read, I started getting into some of the liberal theologians. Didn't know they were until I started reading their stuff. I didn't know Job's turkey when I got saved. If it said a commentary on John, I grabbed it and started reading. I know who the guy was. Until I started learning some things, and I realized that there's two distinct branches of Christianity, one that believe the book and the other that don't. There's a group out there that want to compromise everything the Bible says so they can be accepted in society, in the scientific community. They're smart. They got their degrees. We're part of you. But there's also that group that believe the Bible. Amen. And there's a vast difference between the two. Yes, sir. Yeah, they teach that garbage. The problem with this is that Hebrew, and nobody can prove me wrong, Hebrew cannot be predated with any language. You can't find a language older than Hebrew. Yes. You're saying they look like man-made structures. Much bigger than a tent, Quonset hut, or whatever that you'd find down there. Yeah. The South Pole is far more mysterious than the North Pole. You find that out when you start reading this stuff. There's a lot of... It's just like the thing with Operation High Jump. You know, I've seen things on the History Channel where they leave it open that there is a possibility that the Nazis could have gone down to the South Pole and carried some of their technology, built some underground bases. And do you know that during World War II, you know what a U-boat is? Remember the first part of World War II, the Atlantic? They were sinking our ships. They called them Liberty ships. They built these Liberty ships to carry goods and troops overseas. But these U-boats were, they'd come in wolf packs. They were sinking those ships. And it's because then World War II, the Germans had high technology as far as submarines concerned. So it wouldn't surprise me one bit that they couldn't have had a submarine capable of going down to the South Pole. And what we're talking about. Oh, you talking about after Operation High Jump?
Yeah.
That Admiral Byrd went back again?
Yeah, they went and tried to go back and make contact again.
Okay.
They used a large armada.
Now, you know, I didn't mention about that when Admiral Byrd went down there and he was flying and all of a sudden, you know, his plane was taken over and he was taken to this thing. You remember me telling you about that? And I didn't get into that. We don't want to get too much stuff in here. People think I'm crazy. Folks, let me say it one more time. There aren't any little green men living out here somewhere on these planets. It's demonic. It is totally demonic. But don't underestimate a demon. And don't underestimate the spirit world. It's a very powerful thing. That maniac that shot 12 people to death out there in Aurora, Colorado, I don't know that man didn't think he was in Batman world. I don't know. But I know he's thoroughly demon-possessed. He didn't care who he was killing. And that's where they get like that. Demons are powerful things, folks. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get back into it next week and try to move along with this thing, start putting some things together and make some sense out of it. Brother Rick Owen, dismiss us, please.